Go ahead and open up your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Thank you so much. Romans chapter 12. Are you there? Beginning of verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let's stop there. Father, thank you for tonight. We ask your blessing upon the message. Lord, I need you to enable me tonight. Please guide and direct my thoughts, my words. And may everything I say tonight be pleasing to you. Lord, give me liberty in the pulpit tonight. And I pray that we'd hear your voice, that you'd speak through me. May your Spirit convict us, guide us, teach us tonight, that when we leave this place, we'd have a better understanding of this subject that we're dealing with, and that all of us would be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Please empower me tonight, but we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I was reading this story. I thought it was pretty interesting. It was at the end of World War II, that a group of German students volunteered to help rebuild this English cathedral that was severely damaged by German bombs during the war. One of the damaged objects that they wanted to rebuild was a large statue of Jesus Christ. I understand what the Bible says about statues. I'm not condoning this, but I thought the story was good. This statue of Christ, before it was bombed, had Jesus standing there with his arms outstretched like this. And beneath that statue was the inscription, "Come unto me." Well, as they were trying to put this statue back together, of course the arms were blown off and different things like that, it was difficult in particular to do the hands. They could not get the hands back on. They were completely destroyed. They tried over and over with different types of, like, I don't know what you use, I guess cement, things like that, and just could not reattach those hands. Well, they met together and discussed what are they going to do. And they decided to let the hands remain missing, and they changed the inscription from, "Come unto me," to this, "Christ has no hands but ours." That's a true statement, isn't it? Christ has no hands but ours. And really, that's the basic truth that the Apostle Paul is dealing with here in Romans chapter 12. Now, God has chosen. This is what he's chosen to do. He could do anything. Amen. He's God. Any limitation is a self-imposed limitation. And he's chosen to do his work in this world through his people. Through those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We are His hands. We are His voice. The local church is His body in this world. Now, for the past several weeks, we've been studying the doctrine of pneumatology, the Holy Spirit. And more specifically, we've been looking at spiritual gifts. And I've given you a definition of spiritual gifts as this. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve the Lord in the local church. It is something that God gives us. It's a gift. And he gives us or enables us with something to serve him through a local New Testament church. Now, we understand when we study the gifts in the Bible that is translated from a Greek word, charisma. That's where, of course, we know the charismatic movement got their name. They, of course, believe that all the gifts are operational still today. We don't believe that. But that's where they've gotten their name. But we learned over the past few weeks that there are three categories of spiritual gifts found in the Word of God. We saw, first of all, in last week in particular, we saw that there are certain sign gifts, things that God gave, temporary gifts, special gifts, if you will, miracle-working gifts that he gave to the apostles and to the early church. We find these gifts listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We see them demonstrated in the book of Acts and in other places in the gospel records as well. But we know that these gifts ceased when the scripture was completed. Amen? When the canon of scripture finished, that's when those sign gifts ended. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, we read, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. It is my conviction that that is speaking of the Word of God. When the Word of God, the canon of Scripture, was complete, there's no more need of future revelation, and that authentication of the apostles is gone. And so that was the sign gifts. Then we also saw another category of the speaking gifts. Those were the people gifts, if you remember, in Ephesians chapter 4. Those were the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor slash teacher that we find there in Ephesians 4. We understand that the two working gifts today, two of them have ceased. The apostle, there's no longer apostles today. Prophets in the manner of foretelling things, of revelatory things, have ceased as well. But we do still have today the evangelist and the pastor slash teacher. Then we talked about as well the stationary gifts or the service gifts. And those are gifts that are still operable today. And those are the gifts that we find right here in Romans chapter 12. We find a little bit of them listed also. We won't go there for time's sake. In 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, last week I handed you out a test, if you'll remember. And many of you took that test. How many took the spiritual gifts test? Now, let's remember, and if you want some more, there's a few out there. They may be gone as of tonight, and I can put more out. But as you take that test, always remember that test is a guide. It's not God. You understand that, right? Don't look at that and say, well, this is God telling me this. No, it's a guide, not God. It's not the Word of God either, but it's just a simple tool that can help you and help me to identify our spiritual gift. And I told you last week, I said, in order for it to be accurate, you have to be honest. Amen. This is not about what you hope to be or how you'd like to be, but how you really are, because it's very easy to perceive ourselves in a different manner, isn't it? All of us can do that. I mean, if you're known as someone who is continually cantankerous and contentious with people, then you probably don't have the gift of exhortation. Amen? I think that's kind of the way it goes. But at any rate, tonight we're going to look a little more closely at these gifts and see if we can't find some things that would help us serve better with that gift. And so tonight the title, if you notice on your sheet, under Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, we see pneumatology. Notice, no hands but ours. And that's what I was talking about when God has no hands but ours. I got a subtitle tonight as well, and I thought it was pretty interesting to have this title also. That would be putting square pegs in square holes. Amen? It's pretty important to put a square peg in a square hole. In other words, if you are trying to put a round peg in a square hole, it's not going to work out too good. And so if you have a certain spiritual gift and you're trying to serve in the local church in another manner, then it's not going to work out too well for you. But at any rate, we'll get to that in a moment. So let's talk a little bit about these spiritual gifts tonight, these service gifts. Notice number one, write this down if you would please, the warning about spiritual gifts. The warning. Now, we're looking at Romans chapter 12. And notice, if you will, how this chapter begins. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, those are familiar verses, aren't they? But notice what it says here. The Bible says that based on the mercies of God, you know what that's talking about? That's talking about salvation. Amen. If you look at the context of the book, Paul dealt with salvation throughout most of this book, then dealt with the fact that Israel has been set aside in chapters 9, 10, and 11, and that the local church, a combination of Jew and Gentile in one body, is now who God is doing his work through. And based on that, based on we're saved, based on the position that we have with God, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, notice, by the mercies of God, you've been saved. He says, there's something that should be a natural outflow of your salvation. You say, what is that? That is to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. That's where it all begins, isn't it? That's where it all begins. You see, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, he saved our souls. Amen. We're on our way to hell for all eternity. But he saved us. Because of that, our lives should not be our own. Our lives ought to be given to him entirely. Our lives should be devoted to his service. That's the way it's supposed to be, according to the Bible. But my question tonight is it? Is it? For most of us, the answer would be no, not all the time. 1 Corinthians 6:19 puts it this way. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Notice this. And ye are not your own. We don't own our lives. He owns us. Why? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you understand that this is the ultimate act of worship? In the Old Testament, the act of worship was to take a bull or a goat or some unspotted lamb and bring it to that altar. The priest would bring it there and would sacrifice it and be consumed. That would be the act of worship, that religious act of worship. In the New Testament, we don't do that. You say, what do we bring? We bring ourselves. You bring yourself and I bring myself. That is the ultimate act of worship to God. And it is God's basic requirement for every believer. That's what he wants. You know, the Bible utterly destroys the idea that a Christian can be committed to the Lord, but not actively serving the Lord. Can't be done. It destroys the idea that a Christian can love the Lord, but not obey the Lord. We think we can do that. Well, I love the Lord, I'm just not going to obey him in this area. That's an impossibility. You cannot. It destroys the idea that we can be surrendered but not entirely submissive to him. That we can worship God somehow yet not serve God. Again, that's an impossibility. We cannot divorce worship from service. Churches have members all over this land who piously claim that they're devoted to God, that they love the Lord, and all they do is sit and soak and sour. It's true, isn't it? That's what we find. And they refuse to admit that they're not right with God. Understand something tonight. God has saved all of us to serve. We're saved to serve. That's what we're to do. Now notice the warning that he gives in verse 3 after he talks about this living sacrifice. We read, for I say, now don't detach it. Often we end with those two verses. Let's continue on here in the passage. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, notice, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to us, to every man, notice, the measure of faith. What's the warning here? We need to be careful. We need to be careful we're not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. God says, think soberly. That has the idea of be honest about it. Have a sound mind about what we are. You see, just as we are saved only by God's grace, do we understand tonight that we can only serve him by his grace as well? It is by his grace. And serving the Lord in any capacity ought to be seen as a privilege. We don't have to serve. We get to serve. Amen. Praise God for that. You know, we ought to have the attitude that David had in Psalm chapter 84 and verse 10, where he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. That's the way we all ought to think. Oh, what a privilege to serve the Lord. You see, we have to recognize that in us, in ourselves, we are nothing. Absolutely nothing. Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You know what's in your flesh? You know what's in my flesh? Absolutely no good thing. Nothing. It's evil. It's wicked. It seeks sin all the time. That's the Adamic nature that we live with on a daily basis. I like what Galatians 6:3 says. The Bible says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Wow, what a powerful verse that is. You see, from our flesh, nothing eternal can be produced. Nothing. It's only through the Spirit of God. You see, in Christ, through His Spirit and by His Spirit, we can be used for His glory. Amen? The warning here is a warning about pride. Oh, what a word. Imagine the sins that are birthed from the sin of pride. Oh, multitude of them. Pride. You know, most people don't suffer today from low self-esteem. Come on now. That's not our problem here. It's not our problem in our churches. It's not our problem in America. Our problem is pride. We think too much of ourselves. That's the problem. And understand, if God gifts us or if He enables us in any way to serve Him, we must be careful not to think more highly of ourselves. A very easy thing to do, isn't it? But God will help us in that area if He has to, as He's humbled many of us many times. You know, when I gave out that spiritual gift test, I thought, I've done this before, and I've seen the reactions before, and it's sad, but even just giving a test out like that, that's why I hesitate sometimes to do that. Because sometimes even a mere recognition of our spiritual gift can provoke pride. Well, I'm a prophet. Yes. How about you? Well, I'm a teacher. That's how we think, isn't it? That's exactly how we think. But in reality, think about it. We had nothing at all to do with that gift. It's a gift. It was given to us. We didn't do anything to earn it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. Nothing. And that's what he's saying in verse 3. Then look at verse 4 and 5. We read about this further. For as we have many members in one body, notice, and all members have not the same office. That's the wisdom of God. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing. Notice they're different. You see, every believer receives from God a different gift. But the exact gift He wants us to have to fulfill our role in the local New Testament church. And that's what's so very important about it. You see, the Christian with the gift of mercy is just as important as the Christian with the gift of teaching. And on we can go. And really, if we try to operate beyond our gifts, the scope of our gifts, for example, if your gift is mercy, you say, well, I'd rather be a teacher. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to plow ahead and go in this route in the local church. You're going to find yourself a frustrated person. You're going to find yourself discouraged. You're going to have feelings of guilt. Mediocrity will be there and ultimately defeat. And all those involved will suffer. Imagine someone in a Sunday school class that does not have the gift of teaching, trying to get up there, and perhaps they should be in a ministry, whatever, something else. Imagine this. All parties involved are going to suffer. Not only the person teaching, but also those that are supposed to be receiving something from that teacher that shouldn't even be there, because they haven't been gifted to communicate the Word of God. What do you think about a football team? I mean, I played many sports in my younger years, of course. 40 or 50 players on a team. Imagine that. They all do not play the same position. You have different positions, and really true unity will only arise when each team member is willing to play that specific position that's assigned to them. And when they all play that position, that's when there'll be unity. So what are we to do? Watch out for that warning. Watch out for pride. Watch out if you're not where you ought to be. The warning about spiritual gifts. Notice, secondly, if you write this down also, how about the working of spiritual gifts? Notice what he does here now. He's going to go on and list them. Verses 6 through 8. We see here a list. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Notice, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let me encourage you, to, if you mark your Bible, to circle those seven words. Circle the word prophecy in verse 6. The word ministry and teacheth in verse 7. The words exhorteth, giveth, ruleth in mercy in verse 8. These are the list of seven spiritual gifts. Now, before I go into the gifts specifically, let me remind us of something that's very important. Every Christian is commanded to do certain things in the Word of God. Every Christian is commanded to serve. Amen? Every Christian is commanded, particularly if you're a parent or in some sort of role, to teach. Ladies are to teach the younger. Elder ladies teach the younger ladies. Men are to teach the next generation. We're all commanded to do that. We are all commanded, Hebrews 10:25, to exhort one another, encourage one another. We're all commanded to give, tithe, and faith, all that, the giving. We're commanded to lead or rule with parents. You're leaders, and others are leaders as well. We're all commanded to have mercy as well. So understand, just because you say, well, this is my spiritual gift, then I don't have to have mercy on anybody. That's not how it works. This is something that God has gifted you with. It's, in a sense, I don't know how else to say it, that is above and beyond, if you will. It's something He's given to you. A special God-given ability that you will fit in a local church with. It'll be like putting a hand in a glove if all of us are doing our part. None of these gifts, though, are of any value if they're not used. Think about it. I know my gift. Well, then use it. All of us have to do our part. I remember 1986, January 26th. I remember the day as if it were yesterday, because I remember I was walking into my house in Vineland, New Jersey, and my mother was watching the television, and I looked at the television, and something just happened with the space shuttle Challenger. How many remember that? I remember seeing shortly after it happened, I just walked in the house after it happened, I saw the replay of this Challenger take off, and out of nowhere you saw that smoke split up into a Y and pieces go off, and everyone looking in dismay. What in the world had happened? It was a very unique event because I believe, if my memory's correct, this was the first time they put laymen, if you will, on the space shuttle. They had a school teacher on there. I remember her name today, Krista McCullough, if you remember. And her parents were sitting there watching the whole thing. But think about it. All those pieces of that working together. And do you know what happened? Do you know what did not do its part? That O-ring, if you remember the story, a little piece of rubber. Imagine that. It was on the side of that where the fuel was. It actually was defective. And because of that one little piece being defective, everything was lost. Think about a local church now. All of us, if we're members of this church, we have a gift. We're to exercise that gift. You may say, well, what's the big deal if I don't exercise my gift? Better think about it a little more carefully. Because it is affecting the effectiveness of this church if we don't. All of us must exercise that gift. So what in the world are these gifts? Well, let's look at them, if you will. Notice the first one, number one, or letter A on your sheet, is prophecy. Prophecy, again in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, notice, let us prophecy according to the proportion of faith. Now, we know what that means. Prophecy, before the scriptures were completed now, prophecy had a twofold purpose. There was a foretelling prophecy that was the speaking of direct revelation that would become part of the Word of God, predictive things. But then there was also the fourth telling prophecy, which was simply proclaiming the word of God that was already written in Scripture. Now today we understand that prophecy is the gift of proclaiming, notice, the revealed word of God. It is being God's public spokesman primarily to God's people. It includes instructing. It includes admonishing. We're talking about preaching now. It includes rebuking and warning. It includes comforting and encouraging. I like what 1 Corinthians 14:3 says. I think it gives a good definition of prophecy. The Bible says, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." So the gift of prophecy, again, prophets are God's instruments for proclaiming and making relevant God's word in the world. That's what we're to do. Notice the second one, letter B, if you write this down. How about the next one? Ministry. Notice I have the word next to that, service. Ministry really is the general term for service. Some may say my gift is serving. It's the same thing, ministry. What it is, it's the Greek word diakonos, from which we get the word, watch this now, deacon. That's where we get the word deacon. Deacons are those that help the pastor. Deacons are those that serve the church. And so the gift of ministry, what that is, it's very, very simple. It is being a practical help to others in the church. It's kind of being a support system of help in a ministry in the church. Notice letter C, write this down. Notice the third gift we find is teaching, or he that teacheth on teaching. That is someone who has been gifted by God with the ability to properly interpret the word of God and then to present it understandably and then apply it appropriately. I like that. Notice again, to properly interpret the Bible, to present it to a group or a class or a person understandably, and then take it and apply it appropriately. They have been gifted with the ability to clearly communicate and give understanding to the Word of God. Notice the next one, number four, or letter D, is exhortation. Notice I have next to that encouragement or comfort. What's interesting about that word, it's the same word used for the comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. What does that mean? What is someone with the gift of exhortation? Well, it means to call alongside. It has the idea of strengthening another person, encouraging people, encouraging them to live for God. It means helping someone who's discouraged or frustrated or down, if you will. We know in Acts chapter, I believe it's chapter 4, if my memory is correct, was a man named Barnabas. Remember Barnabas? His nickname was the Son of Consolation. It's the same idea there. Barnabas was an exhorter. He was the kind of guy that saw somebody that was down, and he encouraged that person. He encouraged Paul in Acts chapter 9 in verse 26 when others thought, oh no, here's this guy who attacked the church. And is he really saved? Is he really a disciple of Christ? And Barnabas put his arm around him, I can imagine, brought him into the apostles and said, no, he's good to go. He encouraged this man. He also encouraged John Mark in Acts chapter 15 when John Mark had left the first missionary journey and they were going out on their second missionary journey. The Apostle Paul said, no, we're not bringing John Mark. But Barnabas said, no, he's coming with me. And he brought him along. What was he? He was an encourager. That's what the gift of exhortation is. Notice number five, or the next one, letter E, is the gift of giving. Again, the word here for giving is a Greek word, metadidomai. It really has a stronger meaning than the usual word for giving in the Bible. What it means is, notice, the sharing and imparting of that which is your own. It has the idea of somebody that gives sacrificially, somebody that gives above and beyond, not just money, but also of self. What it is, and I don't know if I have this written down here, but it's a heartfelt, sincere giving that does not have an ulterior motive in mind. It's not giving to get. It's not giving thinking I'm going to get something from someone a little later. If I do this, maybe I can use this to my advantage later. No, not at all. It is, again, sincere giving with no motive. It's giving solely for the benefit of the one that is receiving the gift and for the glory of God. Notice again on the back sheet, on the other side, backside, letter F, there is ruling. Notice I have also the word leadership. What does that mean? It has the idea, notice, leading certain areas under the pastor. We're talking about the local church. Now, I believe we believe around here, and I know we do, pastoral leadership. God places a man in a church, and he leads to lead that church. That's what he's to do. And but we do not believe that that the church should be without leaders. And the absence of leadership results in a loss of structure. It's a lack of church growth. In other words, it's a pastor that leads, but then there's other people that take ministries and they lead as well. And I'll get to the specifics of that in a moment. Now, again, without that leadership in a church, the church isn't going to function as it should. It's not going to reach as many people as it could. People would just do anything they want right in their own eyes. How many have ever gone to your average fast food restaurant about 10 o'clock at night? How many have ever done that? Okay, and it's not typically a wonderful experience. Now, there are some that do a great job, but most of them don't. Do you know what the problem is there? It is a lack of middle management. That's a problem we see all across America. In other words, you have the owners, the guys that own the business, and they're there during the day making sure everything runs, but they can't be there 24/7. And so what do? Sometimes they'll put someone in at the night shift to close for them so they can come back in the morning. And many times that middle management people, that person, does not do the job. And there's a lack there of that type of leadership. Now, I know the church isn't to be run like a business. I understand that. But there is a principle here of leadership in the church as well. And that is needed in churches also. There's a lack of that type of people in most churches today as well. Notice number 7, and the last one, is the gift of mercy. Mercy. What does that mean? That is someone, notice, the ability to demonstrate sympathy for someone else. In other words, they are given the gift with a special sensitivity to the suffering of someone else. Sorrow for someone else. They notice the one that's hurting, if you know what I mean. That's this type of person. And they have a strong desire to alleviate that affliction. Again, this is more than just somebody who feels bad for someone. This is someone that actually puts it in action. They do something about it. Mercy is showing by what he says and does. So these are the 7 gifts. Here they are again. Say them with me. Ready? Number 1, prophecy. Ready? Let's do it again. Number 1, prophecy. Number 2, ministry. Number 3, teaching. Number 4, exhorting. Number 5, giving. Number 6, ruling. Number 7, mercy. Okay? Number 3, and we're done. Write this down. The where of spiritual gifts. Had someone say to me this week, "Preacher, I know my spiritual gift. I do. This is a great question. What do I do with it?" That's a good question, isn't it? I know my spiritual gift. I believe I have it. But how do I put feet to this thing was basically the question. And that's what this is about. I just told you what they were. Okay, so I'm to take this gift and I'm to use it in this church. How do I do it? Where do I do it? Well, let's find out. Let's go through them again. Let's talk about the gift of prophecy. Prophecy. Where and how can it be used in the local church? Well, certainly a pastor is required to have this gift, right? 2 Timothy 4:2, right? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Therefore, the pastor has to have that gift. If he doesn't have that gift, he shouldn't be in the ministry pastoring a church. He should find something else to do. Amen? He should be able to preach the Bible. Amen? But is that it? Is it just the pastor? No. Do you know in a church like ours, the way to expand our effectiveness in this world is not contemporary services, amen? It's for us to exercise our gifts. That's what it's to do. And so what does that mean? It means that there are other opportunities to preach, many of them. And we have many men in here that do that. For example, there's preaching in junior church. There's preaching in the discovery clubs. There's preaching in the nursing homes. We have preaching in our Christian school chapel. We have preaching. We could go into the prisons if we wanted to and have preaching in the prison ministries. All those things and more are areas in the local church that somebody says, look, I have the gift of prophecy, yet I'm not called to pastor. How do I use it? Hey, find a place. We'll get you in something to preach. There's plenty of places to preach. Plenty of them. And do it under the ministry of the local church. That's what we're to do. You see, this is someone who can preach with understanding, with clarity. The Holy Spirit uses them to convict them. Let me just say this. If God's people don't understand what the preacher's saying over and over again, that man does not have the gift of prophecy. Amen? If you walk out of a service time after time again, scratching your head saying, well, he said some things, but I have no idea what he said. Yeah, there's some good things, but there was nothing there. Then he needs to exercise that gift somewhere, or his true gift somewhere else. Amen? The gift of prophecy. How about the next one? Notice the second one. Ministry, service. You say, I have the gift of ministry, the gift of service. How do I do that? Wow, that's wonderful. There's so many places. You see, what the gift of ministry is, these are people that will undergird someone else. Do you know I'm up here preaching, correct? Do you know that somebody has to take care of that sound booth right there? This doesn't just happen all by itself. Somebody's got to turn the radio on. Somebody's got to play the piano. Somebody's got to work in the nursery. All of those things are areas that undergird the pastor. They're areas of service to help out, to uphold the arms, if you will. Assistant pastors, guess what? They should have the gift of ministry. Deacons, hey, diakonos, right? That's the word. I hope they have the service, amen, diakonos. Helpers in a Sunday school class. Ushers, soundmen, radio, again, making sure the preacher has water, all those things. Making sure the building is clean, making sure the grass is mowed, making sure that the lines in the parking lot are painted, making sure that things are kept up. All those things can be exercised in a local church by someone with the gift of ministry. And I don't have to be in the front. I don't have to stand up. By the way, you just do what your gift says. It dictates, not you. And so there's plenty of things a servant can do. I'd like to say this. Where would we be without this gift? You see, it may not be one that's the most visible gift, but I'll tell you what. We'd all notice it real quick if this building didn't get cleaned, if the doors didn't get locked, if the baptismal wasn't filled up, on and on we go. These are very, very important people, as all the gifts are. Exercising. Notice the third one, number three, teaching. Well, that's easy, right? Do you know that this is one of the primary functions of the pastor as well? He must have this gift also. 1 Timothy 3:7, the Bible says, as a qualification for a bishop, that he is apt or able or equipped to teach. So he should not only preach the Word of God, but he should also be able to teach as well. But again, pastors are not the only men or the only ones that God gets to teach. Sunday school teachers, that's obvious, ought to have this gift. Bible class teachers in the Christian school ought to have this gift. Capital Baptist Bible Institute teachers ought to have this gift. Anywhere that the Word of God is taught regularly and systematically, they need to have this gift as well. James 3:1, by the way, we better be careful that we're not trying to exercise something we don't have. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In other words, we better be careful, masters being teachers. If you're up there teaching, you better make sure you have the gift of teaching, because you are accountable for what you're saying and what you're doing. It's not a game. When we try to plug in people for things, we pray through this. We ask God to show us people that have the ability to teach. We're not to just plug holes. Well, it's just VBS. It's just about, no, it doesn't work that way. Imagine dozens of children listening to the Word of God and we're just going to plug a hole there? No, they must have that gift. The gift of teaching. Number four, quickly, if you will, please. Exhortation, encouragement. You say, well, preacher, I have the gift of exhortation. What do I do with that? That's a great question. You know, encouraging, comforting, exhortation, that can be exercised in so many ways. You say, how's that? Writing notes of encouragement. I'll tell you what, when I get a note of encouragement, and I get them, and thank God for them, I may not respond to them as I should or could. I can't respond to every single text. I'll tell you what, though, it really helps. It really is like, you know, saying to a dog, sick 'em, amen. When you say, preacher, keep on going for God, you know. That's wonderful. Many people do that. But imagine notes of appreciation to others, writing letters to missionaries. That's something someone can do as an encourager, an exhortation. Writing letters to the wives of missionaries or preachers and their families, giving words of encouragement along the way. Visiting people in the hospital, nursing homes, people that need encouragement, people that just had surgery, people that have been home for a while, shut-ins, whatever. Cooking a meal, doing that sort of thing. These are all things that go a tremendously long way and is an opportunity for you to exercise this gift of exhortation in the local church to build this body for God. Number five, notice the fifth one, is giving. Well, that can be exercised in the church in many ways also. I know what you think automatically, same thing I do, money. We think you can give money, and that's true. The person with the gift of giving, God has enabled them to give. And, of course, missions, give monetarily to missions, give to special projects, give to special fundraisers, special speakers, give to building projects. There's an idea. I got four amens on that one. But it's true. Do you know, historically, many businessmen in America viewed their prosperity in business as God enabling them to give more to the work of God. That's how they once saw it. For example, men like James L. Kraft, Kraft Foods, you know, Kraft Foods. He gave much to Christian endeavors. He was actually the Sunday school superintendent of North Shore Baptist Church for 40 years throughout his business. And he gave all the time. Men like Benjamin Gartside, if you open up the book we printed, the early and later Delaware Baptist, he gave money to all kinds of things. He built buildings, he built church buildings, he built parsonages, he gave what he could. Some of them gave land, some gave property. If you know the First Baptist Church of Dover, how it started, it was a family called the Stites family, S-T-I-T-E-S. They were actually related through marriage to John Gano, or Gano, however you pronounce it, the great Baptist preacher said to have baptized George Washington. But they gave land, they gave money, they built buildings. They weren't preachers, at least the ones that gave to the First Baptist Church of Dover. That's not why, because their gift was something else. Their gift was giving. J.C. Penney, right? I mean, we go on and on. His stores were first called the Golden Rule Stores in 1904. By 1951, he had a lot of ups and downs, but his corporate sales passed $1 billion in 1951. I mean, that's a lot of money. His father was a Baptist preacher. Hello, J.C. Penney. He gave much to God's work. He underwrote a magazine called the Christian Herald Magazine. He built a retirement home for preachers. Imagine that. It was called the Penny Farms in northern Florida. And he supported all kinds of religious organizations and educational organizations as well. Now, he was not a preacher himself. He was not gifted in that way. But God gifted him with giving. Listen to what he said. This was so interesting. He once wrote this. Quote, It seems to me, business is therefore as much religious as it is secular. If we follow the admonition to love God and our neighbor as ourselves, it would lead us to understand that, first of all, success is a matter of the Spirit. Imagine that. That's what he said. You see, a person with a gift of giving, they can give money. They can give things. You can give to the food pantry. You can give clothing to the bus ministry. You can give to other church members in need, whatever it may be. You can even give yourself. You may say, well, I don't have any of that. Volunteer time in the school lunchroom. Volunteer time for VBS, for camp, for working on the building. Give yourself then. See, there's many ways to exercise these gifts. How about the next one, number six, or letter F? Notice leadership. I hope you're jotting some of these ideas down. Again, this is a greatly needed place for someone to exercise their gift. People to lead ministries under the pastor's direction. Not to do your own thing, but to become a part of the whole problem. The whole program. Let me give you an idea of what I mean by that. Let's say, for example, here I am. I come to a church. Okay? And I start a bus ministry, and I need someone to head that up. Marshall, come here a second. I'm not going to get on your back. Don't worry about it. Okay? Now, Marshall, I say, look, I need you to be the bus director. Now, we have one already. I'm not talking about it here, but you know what I mean. I'm trying to give an example. I want you to be the bus director. Now, watch this. God has led the pastor to start a bus ministry, and so Marshall, who is now the bus director, is supposed to lead the bus ministry as the pastor wants him to, not to do his own thing. You see, because the pastor's accountable to every ministry in the local church. I'm going to give an answer for this day in this church. I am. Not you. Me. I'm going to stand before God. You want that job? Yike. But God called me here. And so if I get someone to do something, to lead up a ministry, they're to lead up that ministry as if I were leading up that ministry. They're just an extension of the pastor. So, Marshall, I don't want any such and such, you know, contemporary songs, blah, blah, blah. I want you to have a program on the bus. I want you to do four things, right? I want you to have games. I want you to have a program. I want you to have a memory verse. And I want you to have a lesson on the bus as well. Okay, those four things I want you to do. Now, what if Marshall goes off and says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to have a lesson on the bus. It doesn't work. Do you see what I'm saying here? Now it's not going to function. You see, you need someone with the gift of leadership to be there and understands what leadership is underneath the pastor. And you could say that with every ministry. You could say that with the sound. Matt back there is doing a fine job. What should he do? He should do the sound as I want the sound to be done because it's an extension of me. The nursery should be done the same way. It's an extension of me. Junior church, discovery club, on and on, is an extension of me. Every Sunday school class is an extension of me. And so it should go as I dictate it to go. I'm not to be a dictator. I'm to be a loving leader, but I'm responsible for it. And so what's needed today is this so much in local churches are men like this that will be the extension of the pastor and do what the pastor wants them to do and not what they want to do. How am I understand that? That doesn't sound like an authoritarian, you know, thing. It's just what leadership is. You may be seated. Imagine if I went to McDonald's and I got a job there and I'm up there cooking burgers and the boss comes in. He says, why are you putting mayonnaise on that quarter pounder? And I said, because it tastes better. It tastes better. Somebody said it does. What do you think he'd say? You think he'd say, oh, okay, I'm glad you came up with that idea. He'd be like, that's not how we make a quarter pounder. There's no mayo in a quarter pounder of cheese, okay? This is what you do. One squirt of ketchup, one squirt of mustard, and onions, and that's it. It goes out. Cooked this way. That's it. Oh, he's just a dictator. He just told me what to do. He just wants to have everything his own way. No, that's the way structure is. That's the way it operates. And it's the same in a church. It's the same thing. You don't mind that little tangent, do you? That's a little rabbit trail, okay? I'm just trying to get us to understand because let me show you something just to give you a verse. Go to Hebrews 13, and we're almost done here. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 17. Notice, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. So notice, there's the accountability. That's all about the pastor there. One that rules, the pastor is to lead. He's going to give an account. And again, so that's what we, again, this is the gift of leadership. That's the gift of ruling. It's the idea of, again, leading ministries under the pastor's direction. All right, then lastly, notice number 7, mercy. Mercy saves a lot. Amen. So I got the gift of mercy. What do I do? How do I exercise that in a local church? Well, that's very easy. There's many ways. You could probably think of them yourself. You see where I'm going with here, with this thing. Mercy. I'll tell you, one place you need mercy, the nursery, the bus ministry. You do. I've known people in churches like ours that have said things like this. I don't know why you go in there and pick up those people. Those people? You want to get the preacher riled up, say something like that. Okay? It's not right. They're souls that Christ died for. You know? And you get on that bus and you're going to have a heart for those people before you know it. For those people. Because they're people. Just like me and you. That need the Lord. That have problems. So that's a place. You can go to the nursing homes. If you're merciful. If you have the gift of mercy. You can go visit shut-ins. Same thing. Some of these ideas overlap. I understand that. You can visit somebody that's backslidden. You can visit somebody that's out of church. Again, you could visit just the visitation ministry in and of itself. Just knocking on doors. You have to have mercy. Again, we're commanded to do that. So don't say, oh, I don't have to knock on the door. I don't have the gift of mercy. No. We're to knock on the door. But I'm saying it's a place where you can comfortably exercise your gift. So there it is. So I want to ask you tonight. We're done right here. Are you anywhere, number one? In other words, are you serving anywhere? Because if you're a member of the church, then you should be serving. Let me say that again. If you're a member of the church, you should be serving. You should be. Isn't that why we're here? Now again, depending on your age and your ability, that will differ what you can do. But you can do something. Praying is a ministry. Shut-ins can pray. And that's what I tell them when I visit them. I say, you know what you can do for us more than anything else? I said, you can pray for us. I said, you pray. You have time. You sit here. You know, you don't have a lot of places to go. Obviously, you're shut in. You can pray. That'd be a great help to us. What a ministry that is. But all of us can do something. Are you doing something? And then secondly, what you're doing, does it fit into your gift? I remember Pastor Answell telling me this one time years ago. He said, I had something happen to me, never happened before. First time in ministry it's ever happened to me. And he had been at it for probably 2 decades or a decade and a half, whatever. He said, I had some people that were visiting our church, a family, came up to me. They wanted to meet with me. They were saved and baptized, and they wanted to meet with me about joining the church. And here's what they said. They said, Pastor, we want to join the church. And here's why. We believe that our gifts fit this ministry better than any other church we visited. We would fit in better. He said, you know, no one, people don't see it that way. People see it like this. What programs do you have for me? What are you going to give me? What do I get from this church? You got it flipped around, bud. We're supposed to serve the Lord through the church. It's not what we can get from the church. And if every one of us identify our gift and use it, I'm telling you, we could take Dover and we could take Central Delaware for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt in my mind, no doubt. We have buses that are empty sitting out here every week. We ran them on VBS. God has given them to us. We're accountable for that. My thought is this, and I don't know who it is, somebody's not exercising their gift. That's my thought. Why would God give us all these vehicles and somebody can't drive to pick somebody up? That's sad. That's sad. We have Miss Satchel's route that's busting at the seams. She can't take her 2 days to visit her whole route. It's so big. We got a bus sitting there. Could divide that thing right in half. Send somebody off and go serve. We could do that. I'm just saying the facts. Right? Reach more people. What's missing? Somebody. 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 Who's somebody? I don't know. What's your gift? What's your gift? You see, if we all exercise it, wow, what we could do for the Lord. Tremendous things. Shut-ins would be visited all the time. People would be writing notes to missionaries. I mean, it'd be functioning like a well-oiled machine. Has the Lord convicted you tonight? If He has, respond to it. All right? Let's pray.